opening. The title of this message is God is All in All. God is All in All. And that should not be a surprising title. And I just a couple of comments that I can't get away from. What happens is during the week, thoughts will come, and I'm never sure whether they're part of the message or not, so they could be heard two or three times. But I was, the other day I realized, you know, we are in a never-ending state of being changed from one state of glory to another. That's what it says, by the Spirit. And as such, the unfolding revelations of God keep coming. And it says God's ways are past finding out. Just reason, just think. Since God's ways are past finding out, then when can we say that we have found God? And yet a lot of people say, I found God. And it's like, what did you find? And so what we should be saying is, I am in the process of finding God. Or I am getting to know God whose ways are past finding out. What do we know? And I mentioned something about that this morning, you know. The more that we think that we find God, the more that we know God, the greater God becomes. And until men begin to hear and know God's word, they miss the reason for their creation. I was thinking of a title. I don't know if I'll ever use it or maybe next week. But and the title would be Born to Know God's Word. Born to Know God's Word. And I am thinking, whether this is right or not, but I am thinking that God created us for the express purpose of knowing His Word, getting to know His Word. And when the Bible says that Jesus was the express image of the invisible God, is that not the reason for all of creation? And when we see that and we look at the book of Acts, and I'm thinking, okay, so He was the express image of the invisible God. What about the first church? What about Paul? What about Peter? What about John? What about the rest of them? Were they not also the express image of the invisible God? Maybe not to the same dimension, but that's where they were. Paul said, now, okay, the next thought is, I have had to unlearn and then learn. And we say, well, why does it take so long? Well, look at my age. Of course it takes long. We have to unlearn before we can start learning a lot of times. I have also had to separate the thoughts of men from the thoughts of God. Because men put in their thoughts, but they're not right. Paul said in Philippians, the third chapter, that the true Christian, you know, one who is a true Jew of the circumcision, is the word that he uses, is the one who puts no confidence in the flesh, rejoices in Christ Jesus, or who worships God in the Spirit, who, I don't know, the true Christian worships God in the Spirit, rejoices in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. Well, anyway, there aren't very many of people that do that. And so, okay, I'm going to stop with my extracurricular thoughts here. I have been, God is all, God is all in all. Concept. It comes out of 1 Corinthians 15:28. I'm not sure if it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15:28. Now, I have been at a couple of family gatherings, you know, or friends, and the thought that I have had is that I'm like a fish out of water. And then I realized this world is becoming more and more foreign to us. It's a foreign place. And in fact, the only place I really feel comfortable is wherever, I am able to listen to the Word of God as it plays. That's the only place I'm starting to feel comfortable there. And so in Matthew, I'm not sure, but in Matthew and in Mark 10:29, we see something that is easily missed. Jesus said, "No man that leaves father or mother." Well, let me just shorten it. No man that leaves family ties, family relationships, for his sake and for the gospel's sake, that shall not have received much more in this life with persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. And what does it say in the world to come? That's what it says. In the world to come, eternal life. Is that a world? Or is that heaven? What are we talking about? It says in the Bible, in the world to come. Well, last Sunday, there was some discussion as to how much and in what way do we show our love for God. And Ken was talking about that. We got into the conversation about it. Without faith, we can't. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it's a faith thing that we start to feel this love. But faith only comes by the intake of God's word, and does not that same type of faith cause men to come out from false doctrines? See, faith is causing me to come out of false doctrine, and that's the only thing I can think of. And it comes out of false fellowships, and it causes men to separate themselves unto God, which is what we see in 2 Corinthians 6. And so that God will receive us and will do and will be a father unto us, 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. Well, see, 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. We find ourselves away from worldly ideas and turn onto His Word only, and it automatically brings us into a place of love relationship with God through Christ. And several times in the 14th, I said the 15th, 16th, 17th, but it's actually 14th, 15th, and 16th, mostly, chapters of John, we see something that caught my attention. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So God equates love. Now, it's God speaking to us through Christ. So God equates love with keeping His word. And so here's Adam and Eve. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I mean, they're brand new. They're the ones that got us in trouble, but they're brand new. And so they don't realize what's going on. And you know what? They were a part of God's plan anyway. And so, as such, is not a love for God's word that was with God and was God also a love for God? Isn't that a love for God's word also a love for God? You can't really love somebody and not love what they have to say. When God says, "The one that trembles at my word gets my attention." I mean, that's basically what it says in Hebrews or in Isaiah 66. If that's the case, if you tremble at it, you have to believe it. And if you believe it, you have to believe that it's God's word. Otherwise, why would you tremble at it just because it's a bunch of words? See, in John 14:23, Jesus said, "If you love me, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him." See, that's two different places here. 14:15 and 14:23. If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And so our love for God is based upon our love for what He said. And this is a problem that, you know, a lot of churchgoers, they're in love with words that God never said. And so what a shock it's going to be. No wonder there's going to be white weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Our love for God is based upon our love for what he said. And so whenever men take the forbidden liberty to change, like through private interpretations and whatever, what God said, and not really consult his God-given teacher. If men do not really use God's given teacher, the Holy Spirit, as to what God said, would that not be offensive to God? And in fact, from the scriptures, I am coming to the conclusion that God created man so as to be an expression of himself. God created man to be an expression of himself. He created man in his own image. Jesus was the express image of the invisible God. Are we not to express that image? Are we not to be temples? Don't you know you're temples of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. Don't you know that? See, God was not fully contained in Christ. I know it says in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead, but God was not fully contained in Christ. The power of the Godhead was in Christ. He had full access to what God had available for him. Even though the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within him, but rather the Son had full access to who and what God is and was. And so Christ said, all authority and all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority, all power. Go ye therefore. And so we are to go forth based upon the all power nature of who Christ was and is in God. Since we were created so as to become temples of the Holy Spirit, were we not also created so as to function in a realm of spiritual power? This last week, I would say that I had the most unbelievable, phenomenal, inward something happen to me as to the power source and to what God wants his church to do. See, I don't know if this is in here or not, but while it's on my mind, I'll say it. In 2 Timothy 3:5, it says that men will have a form of godliness. And I thought, a form of church. No, we're not talking about church. We're talking about people. People will have a form of godliness. That's individuals. They'll look like the Pharisees, a form of godliness. It's not a temple. It's not a church worship. But they will deny the power. And you know what? That is offensive. That is offensive. You can't be a godly person and deny God's power. Because God is power. The kingdom of God doesn't come with word, it comes in power. And so here we are, we're trying to understand all this, and so we come to conclusions, and most of them are wrong. And so the real kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians 4:20 is not in word. You know what it's? I looked it up in the concordance to see what word they used, and it is not in the word, which means reason or matter or speech of men. It's not in the words of men, but rather in the power expression of God. That's what the kingdom of God is. Now, we haven't seen a lot of that. And the church, as we know it, had basically been one that has had a lot of empty expressions and meaningless things they've said, private interpretations that are not right. See, being the expression of God's divine nature, then Jesus functioned with an authority that only the Creator could give somebody. He says, Jesus said, greater things than these shall ye do. Is that right? The Pharisees asked Jesus, they said, who gave you this authority? They kept wanting to know. who gave you this authority? And so he replied, let me first ask you a question. It's like they didn't believe him anyway. They were thinking that he was doing these things by the power of the devil. And see, that same authority is given to all who actually believe that Christ is who that he said that he was and is. Now, I realized something. In the sixth chapter of John, Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know what? That's a weird statement. If you don't do that, you have no part in me. That's a weird statement. And then I started, I think I'm beginning to get it. What it is that to eat his flesh and drink his blood is to be accepting the fact that he is a man. Otherwise, you can't do it. You can't eat the flesh and drink the blood of a spirit or of God. It's an ongoing recognition of who he was. And so, He said who he was and who he is. And in Mark 9:23, he said, if you are able to believe this, all things are possible. If you can believe this, all things are possible. Is that true? And again, from the scriptures, we have verses like John 15:7. And so if God's word abides fully in us, then we can ask what we will. And it's like, wait a minute, is that the truth? You know what? That is the truth. We haven't recognized it yet. And I was talking to Joe and Margaret about that today. When we got first saved, the only thing I wanted to read or hear was the Word of God. It was in an immature state. But at the same time, we saw the power source of God as a result. And we hooked up with the great intellectuals, and I got impressed by their greatness, and I lost what we started out with. But we had a relationship with God's Word that was profound. I believed it. And we saw the effects of it. See, I'm beginning to see a pattern that is very obvious within God's Word. God's Word is the very divine nature of God. See, it is the very divine nature or the thought patterns of God. As such, if by taking in the great and exceeding promises of God into our system we become partakers, which means to take part in, to take a position of, and to take of the same qualities, and to have a part in, to share in the same things of God's divine nature. See, that's what it means to be partakers. And in one translation, it says, we can share in being like God. I read, you know, I have the one little book that gave me 8 translations, and so they were pretty much the same as the King James, but in one of the translations it says that we can share in being like God. But anyway, in the King James Version, it says, and actually it says this is the same in the other as well, that we might become partakers of God's divine nature. Well, that would speak of a nature change. And since Jesus manifested and expressed the divine nature of God, and thereby expressed the creative power of God, as did the disciples of Christ in the book of Acts, and that we have to realize that. See, we see the scripture that says that he was the expressed image of the invisible God. But the thing is, and I said this before, but so did the first church. The same thing that he did. And he said in John 14:12, greater works than these shall men do. I am beginning to see and get a major relationship between the Word of God within men and the expressed power within men of God's divine nature. See that? There's a power source that comes out of being a part of his nature. The spiritually ignorant church system sees those who do the things that Christ did as super spiritual and makes saints out of them and even idolizes them. You know what? Been there, done that. And of course, people write books about the great things that great men do. See, Smith Wigglesworth, they told him because of the miracles and the signs and the things that this man did, I mean, over quite a few years, they said, you need to write a book. And he had the same answer. They wrote books about him, but he would not write a book. And he said, we already have one. And you know what? I understand that. I agree with it. We already have the book. We don't, you know, how do you improve on something that's perfect? And so anyway, the truth is that all true Christians should live in such a realm before God, do his divine nature, so that they also do the same things as Christ did. He said that. We haven't done that, but you know what? We came really, really close when the community chapel started and in the days when all that we had was the Bible. We came close. We saw so many miracles take place that it destroyed me temporarily. It's coming back. I saw so many things happen that I got this a pride inside of me, a foolishness. And it said, everybody I pray for is healed. Oh, yeah. Don't think that. God is a healer, not us. And so when I was first, I was led into a relationship with the Word of God when I was first saved, that I somehow know was a foundation for the salvations and the healings of many people. It came because of God's Word. Well, all of these years later, God has awakened me and caused me to understand the relationship God's true and incorrupted Word, God's Word has, that has not been changed by private interpretation, has with the lifestyle of the real Christian. The Word has lost its power because people have lost the Word. And I think Margaret today, I think she started to kind of understand that we're talking about. I said that the church is, the Word is in the church, but it's not God's Word. It's a Word. Because they've done to it whatever they want to do. And, of course, the devil is the one that causes this thing to transpire. In Ephesians 5:14, it says, awake, you that sleep, or wake up, and arise from church deadness. It doesn't say from church, but arise from the dead, or from the form of godliness mentality, and let Christ give you light. And how do you get light from Christ? It says that he was a light, but at the same time, he only spoke what the Father told him to speak. And so in what way was he the light? The light was what God spoke through him in reality. Well, like a lot of other scriptures, that verse goes over the heads, you know, of people like high-flying clouds. They miss it. And of course, like in Jesus' day, trained professionals, trained by the unholy spirit, do everything that they can to convince people that the private interpretations that they are hearing is the light for today. That's the light. Whatever church you go to, the private interpretations. And so when God does turn a few there beyond to the pure word of God, then the great, wise, and prudent church leaders say, we are God's leaders. None of us believe any of these things. See, many are so thoroughly trained in the mind only, so that the light of truth is only not able to reach down into the area of their hearts. And see, the minds have developed a veil of intellect and worldly intelligence. You know, I think that would be the way to say that. There's a veil of intellect and worldly intelligence that's over the lives of a lot of churchgoers, until spiritual truth and faith are not even a consideration. We are told that in the day or the time frame that we seek after God with all of our hearts. Well, anyway, I would like to say this, the all of the heart condition actually applies to every step in God that we take. In the day that we seek after God with all of our heart. Well, you know what? It's not one day. It's a continuation. If you have to seek after God with all of your heart in order to find anything that you find. The only commandment that never in any way has ever changed was the first one that said, you shall. And that does not mean it would be nice if you did, but you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, we are also told that in order to come to God, we must believe that God exists. That's in Hebrews 11:6. Well, I don't think that most churchgoers are even in that category. And because of the false, unscriptural Godhead doctrines that exist, most churchgoers are not even sure themselves that God does exist. You know, when I used to believe in the Trinity, and I can think back, kind of, it was so confusing. You know, there was such a confusion factor about it that how do you there's one God in three persons. How do you make sense out of it? So what happens is there's a great big confusion factor so that you really can't worship God in the Spirit. And so if men are taught the Trinity and are not in any way able to find any proof of it within the Scriptures, then what exactly is a relationship with God as a result of that doctrine? What is the relationship? And since the Godhead is such a vital issue, and the Bible does not support the Trinity, then what happens to the Trinitarian is doubt is cast upon the accuracy of the rest of the Bible. They are forced to go into the denominational thought patterns rather than into the Word of God. Until God's Word of Truth has to run through the filters of church creeds and traditions. And so instead of men developing faith as a result of the hearing of God's Word of Truth, men develop unbelief because of the false doctrines that they are taught week after week. So week by week, they are consumed by false doctrines. And so having only a form of godliness, I mean, that doesn't even serve a form of Christianity or churchianity, but rather people who pretend to be godly is what it's talking about. They deny the power of true godliness, and from such, and this is a thing that is, it really stands out, it really stood out to me this last week. It says, from such, turn away. And I want to say, run for your lives. See, the ones who truly walk with God in the Spirit will find themselves in the realm of supernatural power existence that the pew warmer can never come into. Those who do really walk with God will find themselves in a realm of supernatural power that very few people will ever experience. It won't be because they try to work up enough faith. See, hasn't that kind of been our thought pattern? I need faith. I just need faith. I got to work up faith. What do I do to get faith? Lord, increase our faith. And so, but the truth of the matter is, we won't have to try to work up some kind of faith because God, who is all in all, will cause it to happen if we are serious and sincere and want it truthfully. See, we are workers together with God, it says in 2 Corinthians 6:1. And then in Romans 8:14, it informs us that to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. To those who are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. And so even though we work together with Christ, we do God's will and not our own plans and purposes. And that is where the devil deceives a lot of churchgoers, as he causes men to think that God wants them to make major decisions. He's given you the intellect, he's given you the brains, he's given you the education, he's given you the Bible college teachings, you know, learning. And so many church type leaders are ignorant of the fact that God hides major things from the wise and the prudent and reveals them. We say babes and sucklings. How about to the unlearned and the ignorant? Those are the ones that God reveals the truth to. And the fact that everyone that is called or invited to eternal life may not end up being chosen, I'm not really sure. And yet from the scriptures it appears that the Word of God plays a lot bigger role in men's salvation than what most men realize. When Peter said we are born again, or being born again, by incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, I don't know that we at this moment even understand what he meant. In Psalms 1, God puts his blessing upon those who have their major delight in his Word. Their major delight. It took me a while to understand what that verse said. Blessed are those whose delight is in God's Word. Not one of them, not a secondary, his delight. And so, and then in Ezekiel 37, it says that God causes life to come into the dry and dead bones of Israel by his word. What are we going to do? Hear God's word. What are we going to do here? Hear God's word. What was going to happen? Life is going to come. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they're life. Life has got to come through the word. And so in Isaiah 66:2, it gets God's attention through the word, but I begin to realize it's more than just the trembling at the word. It's because we begin to recognize who is behind that word. And Peter lets us know that we are actually born again by that incorruptible state, that God's word in an incorruptible state. Well, if it's in an incorruptible state, then what do we hear in the church that uses private interpretations? That's corrupted. It's the same word, but it's in a corrupted state, which takes away the power source that God puts behind it. And since Christ only spoke the Father's word and was our pattern, then is God's will possibly that each one of us was also created so as to only speak the eternal words of God? In Acts 12:24, we are told, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And it's like, how? It's eternal. How does it grow and multiply? It does. Well, all it means is the accuracy in the truth of God's word developed in people. Is it growing and multiplying in us? Yes, it is. It is because it's becoming truth, finally. And in the same verse, in 1 Peter 1:23, we are told that we are born again by the word, but it also tells us that God's word lives and abides forever. That's in the same verse. And then in verse 25, it also tells us, or no, that's where in verse 25 it says it endures forever. And oh, it says, and this is the word which is by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word which by the gospel is preached. See, the gospel message has not really been preached. Well, I hate to rain on the picnics of today's great churches. However, all of the great men and all of their great books, I mean, I hate to tell them this, and they're not listening to me anyway, but if they were, all of the great men and all of their great books are going to disappear when the heavens pass away with a great noise in 2 Peter 3:10. What manner of persons ought you to be? Well, I guess, okay, what manner of person should you be? In all holy conversation and godliness, based upon the fact that the heavens are going to pass away. And when all is finally over, the only book that will remain is God's eternal book of life. Heaven and earth will pass away. So will all the great men and all the great books. But the word of God endures forever. And all the empty promises that came out of great empty heads led by the devil. And maybe the Holy Spirit will say, no, I don't know how this is going to work, but maybe he is saying that day, I never said any of that. See, God is not required to confirm anything that he himself did not say. He doesn't have to. We have discovered that. We have proved it in this church. And when I hear some of the bizarre and stupid things that ignorant churchgoers say, I think, do they really expect to slip those things, thought patterns, past God? Do they think that God's just going to turn his back? And as such, does God really expect us to bring every thought into captivity? Does God expect us to do that? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Does God expect me to do that? You know what? I've read that verse and I've skipped over that verse in years past as if it didn't exist. But that is what it says. God does expect that to take place in me. And I'm convinced that he does expect us to. And in fact, my newfound realm of faith is causing me to even experience that condition in some ways. There's some things that are already beginning to happen. And so because of what has already happened, I'm realizing that the rest of it is going to take place. See? If God is real, and he is, then this word is also real, as is. And it can't be tampered with. And I will tell you something. If you want to ask somebody someday to not the problem with tampering with God's word, ask Adam and Eve when you see them. Is there any problem with tampering with what God said? You can ask the rest of us for suffering because of it. See, Adam and Eve were brought face to face with the Spirit and the life of God's Word. And as such, who God is. I mean, who he really is. See, no one has ever seen God at any time. That's what it says. Which would also mean that no one actually knows the real God either. And since God's ways are beyond finding out, which also then would mean that to actually know the one true God, which is the prerequisite for eternal life. If you want eternal life, you got to know him. But you can't know him. No man can know anything except it's given to him from above. So it requires God to reveal himself. And so in order to know God, it has to be initiated by God himself. And especially since John the Baptist informed us that a man can receive nothing except it is given to him from heaven. And even though we are told that in that day that we seek after God with all of our hearts, with all of our heart, we will find him. From the scriptures, it is more like God will reveal himself. See, when we seek after God with all of our hearts, God will reveal himself. That is more the way that it is from the scriptures. See, God has even hidden his true identity from most people, even within his own word. God's identity is hidden even within the word. And yet, within that same word is God's own revelation of himself, his thoughts and his ways, his own divine nature. And to the point that by our relationship with that word, we are somehow able to become partakers of God's divine nature. You know, we might not even recognize what's going on or even realize what is happening inside of us. But the divine nature of God is taking place inside of us even now. I believe that God has had great mercy upon some in this time, and us hopefully, and caused some to not only receive a love for the truth, but has allowed them to understand by faith that the Bible, as revealed by the Holy Spirit, is truth. Is truth. And as such, it will never pass away. When I begin to understand that the major issues in all of the translations are the same, it did something to me. It made me free. because now I don't have to worry about, well, which translation is the best. Because it doesn't matter. The major issues, like 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5, are the same in all translations. That's just one of many. And as I found other areas, especially in the revelations of the Godhead, they're the same in all translations. And so truth is an issue to God, and it must also become an issue to His real people. Truth is an issue to God, and it must become an issue to His real people. Most people are like Pilate and feel, what's the big deal, whether it is truth or not? However, since salvation depends upon whether men are willing to receive a love for the truth or not, and since truth makes men free, and since Christ was both born and sent so as to bear witness to the truth, and since the devil is determined to turn truth into a lie, I would guess that truth is very meaningful to God. Wouldn't you? It's meaningful. And so as Christ was born, sent to bear witness to the truth, it really is beginning to look like all of God's real children were and are born and sent for the same purpose. And when I was instructed to consume God's word day and night, I never realized that that was supposed to be the normal way of life, even though most church people see it as the exception. When I used to think about Smith Wigglesworth and the one book man and others like him, I idolized them just like a lot of people do, and I thought of as the exception. What I have discovered is that which I thought was the exception is the norm. That's what we're supposed to be. And, of course, fertile type of soil people will be the only ones willing to make the intake of God's word a way of life. I can feel the growth of God's word taking place inside of me. That word is growing inside of me. And I realized the other day that we were all born so as to get to know God in and of His eternal word. The only way you can know God. See, that voice said to me, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. You know what? That's a mystery. It's not a mystery. It's a mystery. But it's not a mystery. It's a mystery. But it's not a mystery. It's a mystery because we won't look any further than just the outside perimeter. You know, that's why it's a mystery. And so to not get to know the eternal word is to not get to know the Creator and is the absence of eternal life. Okay? If eternal life is to know the only true God, then to not know the only true God is not eternal life. Is that right? So men can disagree and complain all they want, but the day will come anyway. It doesn't matter. It's going to come anyway. That when all men will stand before the one that created them, and they may try to plead their case. I don't know. And God will separate them, one from the other, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And a sheep herder would understand that. And all men will be helpless as they cry out for mercy, if they do. I don't know what's going to happen, which for the most of them, it will be way too late. Have you ever had a sheep or a goat? We have. We've had sheep and we've had goats. You know, I raised on a farm. We didn't have very many. But I tell you one thing. The one thing you don't want is a goat. You don't want them. And we had a couple, but goats are troublemakers. A sheep is kind of docile, is that the right word? Kind of easy going, but not a goat. And I don't know, we never did find out what my dad did with the goats we had. But one day they weren't. We didn't have them anymore. So if he took them out and shot them, or I don't know what he did with them. But this is back in the days, you know, I was just little. And we had both some sheep and some goats. And we had a Model A Ford. And back in that time, the roof was made out of something like tar paper, and you sealed the roof of the car with tar. Do you remember those? And anyway, one day we looked out, and here was a goat, a small one, on top of the roof with those little pointed toes. And I can still hear my dad. And I don't know exactly what the words that were that he used, but it wasn't nice. He was so angry. And I think that's the last time I ever saw that goat. But anyway, they're different. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And so we are hearing the words of the new covenant day and night. And guess what? We were made to do that. I'm not going to win any popularity contest by that statement, but we were made to do what we are doing. God made us to do this. It takes a while to register, but we were made to do what we do. And we are not doing it enough yet. Let me read a scripture to you. I quoted it to Joanne tonight before we left the house. See, God blesses those who do what we're doing. And I know that His blessing is upon us. I can feel it. And His attention is towards those who have faith in Him, so much faith in Him that it causes them to tremble at what He said. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1, really jumped out at me the other day. It tells us, here's what it says. Okay, present yourself, your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God. Which, by the way, is your reasonable service. You know what we're doing? Reasonable service. And we haven't reached the edges of this thing yet. Today's church, for the most part, is taught falsely that they are the King's kids, God's elite, rather than work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. See, that is a problem. People are told that, you know, we are the King's kids. We're the elite of God. Instead of being told to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Lemon water helps. So anyways, love you. God bless you.